Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Last week we were in Psalm 111, and hopefully you, like me, were stirred to live a lifestyle of worship, a life of praise and thanksgiving to God. God is good, and he has done great things, and that should cause us to worship him. And worshiping God is part of following him, isn't it? But what else is included in following God? Like this idea, we use phrases like following God or pursuing God or having a relationship with God. And those are phrases I think that church people use that others might think are a little vague or might have a difficult time defining, right? Do you take God on dates to pursue a relationship with him? Is that what you do? Does God just wander around aimlessly and we try to keep up with him? Like, is that what it means to follow God? Like, what does that look like for us? Well, certainly we can identify some practices that help us to follow God, reading our Bibles, spending time in prayer, gathering together with other believers. Those are ways that we can seek to understand God, to learn of him and about him, to seek to be changed by him, right? And I think all of those things are essential in our following of God. If we aren't spending time reading God's word, then how do we know his truth? Like, how do we learn the truth about him? I hope that we aren't people that our understanding of God is limited to those Facebook posts. You know, the ones that say, like, share this with 10 friends in 10 minutes or you'll be cursed. Like, I hope that's not the extent of our understanding of God. Right? Even with that, I hope that your learning of God and about God is not limited to somebody on a stage talking for 30 minutes each week. Like, that's not enough. We need his word. We need to spend time with him to really follow him. But what if I were to tell you that I believe that there is a component to following Jesus that is largely forgotten and maybe even blatantly ignored? Like, there is a practice or a rhythm in our relationship that is essential to the health of our relationship with God, both looking backwards and also looking forwards. What if I were to tell you that there was a rhythm that many of us just don't do, that many of us just don't practice? Would you be willing to commit, even before we get to the issue, would you be willing to commit that, God, if there is something that is essential to following you that I'm not doing, would you be willing to commit right now today to say, then I'll do that? If I'm not currently practicing it, if I'm not currently pursuing you in this way, I commit right now, I'll do that. We're trying to do something a lot like what we do on a wedding with wedding vows, right? When you say, I will love you for better or for worse, you have no idea what you're actually committing to, do you? Right? You don't know what for better or for worse means, but what you do know is you love this person enough and that you are so committed to making this relationship work that you're going to be willing to do whatever it takes. And that's the way we want to view God, to say, God, relationship with you is worth it. We want to follow you with all of our lives. And if we're missing something, then show us and we'll do it. If we're falling short in some way, reveal that to us and we'll begin practicing it. So will you today, right now, commit, if you're missing something in your relationship with God, will you do it? I heard all of, just for the record, I heard all of you clearly, loudly say that you'll commit to doing that, all right? I hope that we will. Open your Bible, Psalm 32. Some of you are rapidly, nervously skimming the chapter to see what it is you just committed to. Here's the issue. It's confession of sin. It's confession of sin. One of the things that I believe Scripture makes completely clear to us that is essential in our relationship with God is that we would be people that confesses sin. But let's be honest, it's not the most fun thing to do, is it? I don't think there's any of us that loves the opportunity to say, hey God, hey other people, I screwed up again, look at me. None of us want to do that. But listen, all of us need to. All of us should. Right? We were talking with our teaching team this past week, and I think we realized that this is the fourth time in the past year that we have addressed the issue of confession of sin. All right, you might be getting tired of it. When we stop sinning, we'll stop talking about confession of sin, we promise. I'm really glad that we've talked about this issue this much because it communicates something that we absolutely want to be true here at Veritas. Here's what it is. We are sinful people. We all are. Right? We disobey God. We disappoint others. We do things that we shouldn't do. That does happen and it will happen. But we never want to get complacent with it. We never want to be okay with it. We want to be people that fight against sin and that include others in our fight against sin. And one of the ways that we do that is by confessing it. The big idea from our text is this. We're going to have it at the start, and hopefully we can see how it plays out through the text. Our big idea for this morning, if you take notes, is this. Confessing sin frees God's people to follow his lead. Let's look at our text and see how that comes out of that. Psalm 32. We'll start in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. We want to be those people, right? We want to be the person whose transgression is forgiven. We want to be the people who has no deceit in our hearts and our souls. For when I kept silent, this is David writing this, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David tries to describe this feeling that he is experiencing. Bones wasting away, strength being dried up by the heat of the summer. And we get that a little bit, right? We've had a pretty hot summer already. And you know what it's like for your energy to be zapped. If you're outside doing something active, if you're working, if you're playing outside. For me, the walk to the car, and I'm sweaty and hot and worn out. Like David is saying, day and night, I feel this weight, this heavy weight upon me. But why did he feel that way? Most of you probably know the story of David and Bathsheba, and that's the context for this psalm. If you don't know the story, David was king, and he was on the roof of his house one day, and he looked across to a house that was nearby, and he saw a lady that was taking a bath. Well, he watched for a little too long and then invited her over, and she got pregnant, and the baby was his, right? Not the most godly thing to do, right? It got even worse, right? He sent her husband into battle and told kind of the people around him, like, hey, make sure that he kind of gets left out on his own a little bit so that he would be killed, so that the people would not know that it was David, that it was David's baby. They would not know that this thing went wrong, this thing that happened. Not a very godly move. Doesn't sound like a very, very godly man. It even, when you read the account in 1 Samuel, it sounds like David's about to get away with it, and it doesn't even look like he feels bad. And then all of a sudden, his friend Nathan comes and calls him out on it, rebukes him for it. And that's when David gets kind of found out. It doesn't even look like David feels bad, but Psalm 32 gives us a little window into how he was actually feeling. He felt like his bones were wasting away. He felt like all of his energy was zapped, right? He felt this weight of guilt and stress on him. He was holding inside these awful things that he had done, hoping that nobody would find out. But he knew God saw it. God knew what had happened. And this guilt was just burying him, defeating him, weighing him down. Listen, you've been there, haven't you? I've been there far too often where I think nobody knows, but I know that God knows. And it just weighs on you. David was fortunate that his friend Nathan was sent by God to come and confront him in his sin. He was fortunate because he would have to deal with what was going on, but I'm sure it wasn't fun for him. It's not fun for us when somebody comes and lets us know that we've sinned. I hope that you have people that love you enough, people in your connection group, a friend of yours. I hope you have people that love you enough that will come and tell you, hey, you've sinned. If you're married, if you have kids, like they have a way of showing you and revealing the sin in your life. Let me ask, how do you react when that happens? How do you respond? Is it a quick hug and a thank you and confession, repentance? Or do you get defensive? Do you react and respond and get upset? David's response was, hey, you're right. Go read the story. He looks and his response is, you're right. I've sinned. And he approaches God and says, would you forgive me? We see him even talking about that in Psalm 32, verse 5. It's David speaking to God. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. It was that simple. It was that easy. David sinned. He was confronted. He confessed and he received forgiveness. Like, doesn't that sound easy and simple? But is confession of sin easy and simple? It's not, is it? It's difficult for us. We struggle with that. We don't view it as easy and simple. We view it as difficult and shameful. And because of that, I think most of us just largely, we just don't do it. We just don't practice it. We just don't have that as a regular part of our life. But listen, David's example and David's instruction, it paints a different picture. And here's why. I think David had a different perspective on confession than you and I do. I think he viewed it differently. And I think we saw it in the verses we just read. When you and I mess up, who do we get in trouble with? We get in trouble maybe with various people, right? If I sin against a friend of mine, I'm in trouble with that friend. If I do something against my wife, then I'm like really in trouble, but I'm in trouble with her. But who am I most in trouble with? God. I'm most in trouble with him because he's perfect and holy and righteous. And as a follower of his, I say, I want to do that. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. And so when I fall short, my relationship with God is broken. He is the one that is most offended. He is the one that is most upset. He's the one that I'm most in trouble with. But what did David say in verse 7? He said, you, God, are a hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. So wait a second. Like, God is the one I'm most in trouble with, and yet David is saying, God, you're the one that hides me from the trouble. Listen, God's wrath against sin, it's powerful, it's destructive, and it should be scary for us. It should be terrifying for us. God is holy, and he is perfect, and he won't tolerate being in the presence of sin. And we deserve that wrath. We've earned it by the way that we've sinned. But listen, there is only one thing that can stop that wrath or redirect that wrath. There's only one thing that can change what we deserve. And it's not me. It's not you. It's not your dad. It's not your big bad boyfriend. Like, the only one that can stop the wrath of God, that can redirect the wrath of God is who? It's God. He's the only one that can do that. And here's the good news. He already has. He already has. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was murdered on a cross to take the wrath that was due to me and due to you. And he said, Jesus is going to take it instead. You could write it down this way if you wanted to. The grace of God saves us from the wrath of God. And it's the only thing that can. It's the only thing that will. And David knew that. He recognized that while God was most offended, while God was most upset, God also was most able to rescue him. God was most able to forgive him. And you and I, we need to come to that understanding, because that's where freedom comes in. That's where we experience the freedom that we're talking about. The first half of that big idea, throw that on the screen. Confessing sin frees God's people. And the only way we experience that freedom is because of the work of Christ on our behalf. It frees us from the shame and the guilt that just buries us, the fear that just weighs us down. And guys, listen, this has always been a struggle for me. In the early days of following God and pursuing him in relationship, I very much had this earn it, lose it mentality. right? Where if I did good things and stayed away from bad things, I would maintain kind of this good relationship with God. I would be in right standing with God. But if I did those bad things, then I had to work hard to earn something back, right? I viewed the death of Jesus on the cross as the effort to kind of take away all the bad. And that got me to kind of neutral or even. And then it was my responsibility to earn the good or to stay in the good side of things. Let me illustrate this for you. Maybe this will make a little bit more sense. All right. If this music stand is neutral, right? It's even. It's like not negative. It's not positive. It's just even on a scale of 100. All right. This side of the stage would be negative 100. All right. As you could imagine, this is the really bad place to be. And yet over here is like positive 100. Negative side, you go to hell. Positive side, you go to heaven, right? We get that. It makes sense. And my view of a relationship with God was Jesus took me from way over here on the negative side and got me to neutral. He got me to even. He took all the bad stuff in my past and did away with it. But the trouble was when I would do something bad, I would step back on the negative side. So I told a lie, all right? Now I'm on the negative side. All right, I need to read my Bible twice as much today or do something extra good to try to get back to zero. But guess what eventually happened? Selfishness, dishonesty, impurity, greed, pride. All of a sudden, all of my negative things far outweighed my positive things. And eventually I got to the spot where like I can't even see zero anymore, let alone see the positive side anymore. And my effort to get back over there is hopeless. I just can't do it. So what did I do? I just kind of gave up and said, I'll just give in to the lifestyle of living in the negative. And listen, guys, that was scary to me, as it should have been. And that didn't settle well for me. It was defeating and depressing. And even though that life screamed a life of freedom and pleasure and joy, it was bondage. It was imprisonment. And I'm thankful that eventually, and it took a while, but eventually I realized that I'm not the one who earns favor with God. I'm not the one that gets me out of the negative into the positive or moves me from even to more positive. Like, that's not my work. Like, God's wrath, I was very much deserving of. I had earned that. And it could only be taken away by God's grace. And listen, that grace of God doesn't get us from really negative to zero. What I eventually learned was God's grace gets us all the way over to 100 and keeps us there. That's good news for us. It's necessary news for us, and it brings freedom. I'll tell you, when I first began to live in a way that said, I can't earn my way to the positive, that's only by the work of Christ, that brought freedom on my life, joy to me. I think one of the best ways that we can remind ourselves of the gospel, one of the most effective ways that we can proclaim the gospel to ourselves each day is by confessing our sins. Because what does confession look like? It says us coming to God saying, God, I screwed up and I need your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And God reminds us of his scripture where he says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and I will forgive you of your sins. And so we go to God and say, God, I've screwed up and I need forgiveness. And he says, okay, by the blood of Jesus, you can have forgiveness, walk in freedom. Like, that's the gospel message. That's the gospel truth that each one of us needs to know and live and experience. And listen, I think confessing our sin helps us to understand that better. I got to witness this happen in real time this weekend. So every so often, our family will have kind of these big family wrestling matches. And it usually ends up girls versus boys. And we're even now with girls and boys, but one of the boys is really little. But let's be honest, really not much of a match. We usually win pretty easily. But this weekend, we were wrestling. I don't know if you've met my son, Braylon. He's pretty tough and gets pretty rambunctious. Well, we were wrestling this weekend, and just a week before, Lydia and Kinsley went and got their ears pierced, and Danielle got hers re-pierced because her holes had kind of closed up. The women in the room, you kind of know where this is going. So we were wrestling. Braylon got a little crazy, and all of a sudden, Danielle's earring popped out. We have like one of those really thick rugs in our living room. And so we knew this was going to be a chore to find this tiny little earring. All the while, Danielle's like rapidly feeling that ear is just healing and closing and it's about shut. So we're We're kind of in a panic. We're flipping the rug over. We're moving the couches. We're trying to do whatever we can to find it. And this whole time, it's safe to say that Danielle was less than pleased in this effort. Less than pleased at Braylon for what happened, and less than pleased at me because I was there. So we're going through this whole process of flipping and shaking and searching and cleaning and sweeping. And finally, we found it. This tiny little earring, we found it in a pile of dirt. One advice to you, don't flip over a big rug like that. You'll be really disgusted. But side note, we found this earring. Danielle cleaned it, gets it put back in. And immediately, that's when like the guilt set in for what the last 20 minutes had been. And here's why I tell you a story about my wife's failures and not my own. Her stories end way better. Right? She immediately realized her sin and confessed it to me and asked for my forgiveness. And then she went right upstairs and found Braylon and did the exact same thing. And what'd we do? We forgave her immediately, right? Because that's what you do when sin is confessed, you forgive it. The only condition I had on that forgiveness was that I got to tell all of you about it. So we're all square now. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, you likely remember the first time when you realized that your sin is no longer, that weight is feeling on your shoulders, but that all went to Jesus. You likely remember that freedom that you experienced. But I would guess, and maybe be willing to bet, that over time, you, like me, have begun to feel some of that weight once again. You feel your sin, and you feel your shame, and you feel your guilt. Be free of that. Confess that. Ask God to forgive you and to take that from you. He will. And that will bring you freedom once again. Confessing sin frees God's people. So it frees us from shame and guilt and that weight, right? It frees God's people to follow his lead. All right, what are we free to do? To follow. Keep reading in our psalm. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. This psalm moves into a section where God is speaking to the people, whereas before, David has been speaking to the people or to God. And God goes into the section of talking about leading and teaching and instruction. Why that? Right? We just went through 7 verses of confession of sin and granting forgiveness. And now we begin talking about teaching and leading and instruction. Why? Right? I would argue that those two aspects of following God are explicitly connected, that they are joined together. Because often I think we view confession of sin as a backwards-looking activity only, where we say, God, I did something in my past, and I need you to forgive that. And so we only look backwards. But I think that can bring us to a perspective where we maybe get at risk for being complacent with our sin. If the only way we view confession is backwards-looking, I think we're at risk for getting complacent. Because here's how I think it might play out. Dear God, I lied for the 100th time this year. Please forgive me. Oh, you do forgive me. Thanks for that. Hey, I'm probably going to lie again, and I'll probably need to come and ask for forgiveness again. And I'm not saying this is the right perspective, but I think we're at risk for this, where we might get to the spot of saying, well, I know I'm going to sin again, and I know God's going to give forgiveness rapidly and quickly again. Like, do I even need to confess? Like, is it even that big of a deal? We can get complacent with our sin. And yet, at the same time, we feel totally fine and good moving forward in relationship with God. See, we can view sin confession as backwards only, with no impact on the future. And I think David is painting a picture here that is very different than that, that is very counter to that. I think he's saying that confession of sin, it not only removes guilt, it not only removes shame, it not only shields the wrath of God, but it's also important in looking forward to our future relationship with God. I think David is telling us God is going to teach us and instruct us and counsel us in the way that we should go. But if we aren't confessing sin that is present in our lives, we're like the horse or the mule wandering aimlessly, not following the lead of God. Sin causes brokenness in our relationship with God, not only looking backwards, but also looking forward. David is saying, don't be a mule, right? Or if you want it to be more memorable, you could fill in another word for mule that you might be thinking of right now. David's saying, don't be that way. Don't leave that brokenness that exists between you and God. Confess that sin and walk in restored relationship. Church, I hope that we want to be a people giving our lives to following God. I hope that you read your Bible. I hope that you show up at church more than once a month. I hope you get to your connection group, that you pray and that you give and that you do anything and everything that you can think of that will help your relationship with God be strong and healthy, to know and love Jesus more. And I want to argue before you this morning, confessing sin to God is essential for that. It's essential for our relationship with Him. It's not optional. It doesn't get us like bonus extra credit points for being a Christian. Like only the really holy ones confess their sin. Like God says, come to me with your sin. Confess it before me. And I will forgive you and give you grace over and over again. Experience the freedom that will come to you when guilt and shame is removed. And experience the following of God that is possible when your relationship with Him is not broken, when it is reconciled and restored because of the work of Jesus. Confessing sin is good, but it's hard, right? And so this morning, I just want to give you a few things to encourage you in that, maybe some practical help in this being part of your life. All right, first, acknowledge the burden that you feel and the distance that you experience sometimes between you and God. Let's be honest. Sometimes you feel the way David described, that your strength is just gone, that your bones are wasting away. And let me ask you, could it be that the distance between you and God, this feeling of brokenness, this feeling of lacking of relationship, could it be that that is caused by your sin? Not the sin of others. We're really good at identifying that. But could it be that your brokenness is because of your sin? And if you're sitting there saying like, well, I don't ever feel that weight and I don't ever feel that struggle and I don't think sin is a real big deal for me, verse 9 would tell you don't be a mule. All right, so don't do that. Acknowledge the burden that you feel. Acknowledge that you feel brokenness and distance and ask yourself this question, could it be because of my sin? And if it is, and when it is, confess it. Be like my wife and not like me. Be like Danielle, who runs quickly to confess her sin before whoever is sinned against and ask for forgiveness. Preach the gospel to yourself each day by confessing sin and grabbing onto the promise, you're forgiven. The wrath of God that you are due and that you have earned, God says, I'm going to give that to Jesus and not to you. So walk in freedom. And the last thing, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. You might have sinned in a way that's kind of just between you and God, and you might be tempted to kind of keep that between you and God. My encouragement to you, my ask of you, don't be alone in your struggle. Find people that love you and care about your holiness enough that they would enter into the struggle with you and walk alongside you in it. And just a side note, if you are one of those people that someone comes and confesses to you, work hard to do that well. Or don't run off and gossip about that in the name of praying for them. Like, just pray for them. Help them. Walk with them. Don't give them the list of 10 suggestions that'll fix their problem just like that. Like, that's not always that helpful. Really pray for them. Really walk alongside of them. And here's another one that I think we do miserably in this. Don't look at somebody when they confess their sin to you and say, ah, it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Our sin is a big deal. It's such a big deal that it required the death of Jesus to cleanse us from it. It is a big deal. So when somebody comes and says, hey, I've sinned, say, that's a big deal. But guess what? So is the grace of God. So is the goodness of God in your life. Remind them of that truth and walk with them in a way that is helpful. We have taught on confession a lot. And we believe that it is essential in following God. And we want to be a people, Veritas Church, we want to be a people that follows God with all that we have, with all that we are. And you maybe have heard this phrase here. It's not original to us. It's way too clever to be original to us. It's not a phrase that's ours, but it's a phrase that we want to be true of us. It's this: it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay in this room. This is a safe place. It's okay to not be okay, but know this: we don't want to stay there. We don't want to remain there. And we believe that confession of sin is our way of saying, hey, church, hey, friends, hey, people, I'm not doing okay, but I'm tired of hiding my sin in shame and in guilt, and I need help to follow Jesus more closely. Look at how our psalm ends. Don't forget verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's how our psalm ends. Right? At the beginning of our time, I remember this very clearly. Each one of you loudly said that you would commit to doing whatever it takes to follow God. Right? You remember that? That's how I remember it. Listen, I believe confessing sin is essential in our following of God. And now's the time to step up to the call. Now's the time to be the kind of people that would experience the freedom of removing sin and shame and guilt from our lives by confessing our sin, but also that we would be people that are ready to follow him, that are able to listen to him and to hear him, knowing that our confession does that and opens that up. And then we need to do verses 10 and 11. Rejoice, shout for joy, be glad, because that's what it looks like to truly understand confession. And church, that's what's waiting for us when we do it. So let's be those kind of people. Let's be that kind of church. Let's pray. Father, we sin. You know that. We know that. We can't pretend otherwise. You know that we sin. And our sin, God, is grievous and ugly and offensive to you. And the wrath of you, your wrath looms, and it's scary to us. But God, we confess this morning the only thing that can turn away your wrath is your grace. And your grace comes abundantly because of the work of Jesus. And for that, we shout with joy. And we rejoice and we celebrate. The freedom is ours. So God, today, would you inspire in us to be a people that doesn't hide in our sin and our shame and our guilt, but would we be people that runs to you, our hiding place, our refuge in trouble? Would we run to you and say, God, forgive me? And we know, just like that, you will. We celebrate that today, and we praise you for that truth in us. In Christ's name, amen.